Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8, where our text this morning and our theme on worship, and Pastor Mark is going to give the message today, and we also have communion this morning. So the text is chapter 8 and verse, we can start reading from 4. No, 3. No, 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. What was he reading? Yeah, the law, five books of Moses, reading Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. How many hours he's reading from the morning until midday? Midday is noon. So, you know, 3 hours, 4 hours, so many hours. And they were there worshiping. Verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. Beside him stood, now we have the names of men on his right hand and on his left. I don't need to read the names, but you can see it there. And so he had them, they were the men of God, scribes, men of the word. So you have a picture of a pulpit, you have a platform, you have men on his right and left, and then he's reading the word. Now the people are responding, verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, that he was above all the people. Now, this is very important. The Bible has power to change lives. I was with a Chinese brother yesterday, and I spent the day with him, and I just asked some questions about China, about people, and he said, he goes, you know, there are people, I have seen so many people's lives changed by just reading the Bible. Gambling, personal problems, broken hearts, and turning to God and reading the Bible, and God changing their life. And I said, give me an example. He said, well, I had a taxi driver. And I asked him about his life, and he said, the man had a lot of money, he got married, he started gambling, he lost all his money, and his wife divorced him because of it. Then he went back, he made money again, he got a girlfriend, she moved in with him, and they lived together, and then she was gone. And she stole all his money. And now he's driving a taxi. He's 50 years old. And he has to start over again. And he said, I was telling him about Jesus. I was encouraging him to read the Bible. And the man started to cry. And he just was saying, like, life is the same everywhere. And many times in life, our trouble is to draw us to God. Because I don't have any answer for my problems. I don't have a solution. I already tried. And shall I try again? And what if he does it again? And again, he finds himself with nothing. Huh? What should I do? Learn. Here's the answer. Learn to be a worshiper of God. Learn to receive from him first Christ in us, being born again, and Christ is born in us, and then learn how to concentrate. Guys, one of the parts of this is their concentration. Look at verse 6. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Okay, you just think you can imagine the picture. They are listening to the word. That's God speaking to us, and we respect him. And we don't have much to say. Like in terms of defending ourselves or representing my needs or whatever. It's like surrender. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now, here's the last part. Concentration. I don't know about you, but that's very challenging for me. But I love it when it happens, when I can concentrate. And many times, like when I go to prayer, I just have to leave everything at the door and get down before God and listen. And just say in your heart, just now, the last story. I asked this brother, I said, how much did it cost for you to come over here from China? He said, $1,700. And I'm thinking, well, where did you get that kind of money? It's a lot of money. And he hasn't been here for 5 years. But he's been wanting to come. And he told me that he told me the answer, and I was thinking, wow, like you probably could have used that money to live. But instead, how important is our convention for people that come from India and China, and what value do they place on that? And there were five Chinese people here in our convention. I think a few more. But anyway, they were amazed at the worship. They were amazed at the liberty. They're amazed at hearing the word of God in an assembly of worshipers. Where we are coming before God. Yes, we have sinned. Yes, we have sinned. But hasn't Christ taken away our sin? Yes, we are unholy, but God is holy. And hasn't he made a way for us to have access to God? And don't we come boldly before the throne of grace and receive mercy to help us in every time of need? Yes, he does. Yes, she does. So I asked his brother, I said, what was the highlight of the convention? He said, James Adidas, in the pastor's meeting, when he spoke, he said, I just started to cry. And I just started crying, and I couldn't stop. Yeah, it touched my heart so much. And he said, I had to go somewhere where I could be by myself and cry. He said, I just kept crying for a half an hour. And I thought to myself, like, worship is when we are before God and God ministers to us and helps us. He ministers to our needs. He washes our feet. He gives us grace. He loves us and speaks to our hearts and is able to build us up. So when we come together, it's not like a human thing where, you know, social and, you know, human and opinions of people and so on. I mean, that's part of life. But also, it's like this story here. They listened. They bowed their heads. They worshiped. They received. And you can read the rest of the text. And I just want to encourage all of us to have worship in your life. If you have worship, you'll not be a judge. Christ said, I did not come to judge. I came to heal. I came to give. I came to serve. I came to wash feet. Worshippers, it's a way of life for us to become a listener and for the Spirit of God to give to us that spirit of love and worship and care for others. And that's a beautiful effect. Amen. So,
Heavenly Father, we pray that you would continue, as you've guided us already, to guide us with the remainder of this service. Bless these words. Lord, thank you because your word shows us how life works. We don't understand so many things. So much is still mystery. There's still the veil, and we don't see the other side. But you give us glimpses of who you are. Lead us in principles of what it means to worship you. Our souls do cleave to the dust, Lord, but you revive us according to your word. And do it again, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature was like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, and thank you for this, Terry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. How many of us love that scene? I love that scene. And we cry from our hearts, Maranatha, come quickly. I think there is this longing in the heart of a believer to be in that place. Just some thoughts on worship this morning. I began with that chapter because it touches my heart. I know how worshiping God has changed my life and constantly changes my life. I draw strength from the breath of the living God, especially when I'm faced with that which seems impossible. And the Lord is calling us, each one of us, to enter that throne room again and again and again. Worship is first mentioned in the Bible in the story of Abraham. Genesis 22, verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. This was a burnt offering. This is the worship he was talking about. Many of us know the story. In verse 3, he split wood for it, something of value was to be burned. Of course, only Abraham and God knew how valuable that offering might be. And of course, there's that incredible divine reversal where God reveals the ram in the thicket and Isaac's life is spared. In the next instances of worship in the Bible, Genesis 24, 26, 48, verse 52, and then in Exodus 4, 31, it's not a burnt offering, but it's a bowing of the head. It's a bowing of the head. It's a position of reverence. And then we find ourselves in Exodus 32, verse 8, and it's a different kind of worship. It's when the people danced around and worshiped the golden calf. One of my favorite scenes of worship is the story of Manoah, the father of Samson, when he and his wife brought a young goat and grain for an offering before the angel of the Lord. And how many remember that scene? Suddenly the flame goes up towards heaven and the angel of the Lord appears in the flame. Can you imagine how they felt standing there watching that? And what happened? They fell on their faces. They were surely just, they were in awe. They were trembling. Daniel and his friends were asked to worship the golden image. It's beautiful. Worship. Satan desires to be worshipped. And God desires our worship. The first mention of worship in the New Testament is Matthew 2, verse 2. Remember, where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And then, as I just mentioned, Satan said in chapter 4, verse 9 of Matthew, after he showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, he said, I will give all these to you if you will fall down and worship me. And John 4, verse 23, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. In spirit and in truth. How many like The Chosen? I love The Chosen. If you haven't seen the episode, I think it was towards the end of season one, maybe it was 7 or 8, it's the story of the woman at the well. I love that, when she gets this revelation that the mountain doesn't matter, the place doesn't matter, but the Lord is looking for true worshipers who worship him in heart. Worshiping the Lord in spirit, filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 18, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And John chapter 1, of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. The Lord is looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. According to the Scriptures, we feast on the Scriptures. The Scriptures become so much more than words to us. It's the living Word, Jesus Christ, that we're feasting on. And this becomes our nourishment, our sustenance, our deliverance in time of trial for the rest of our lives. We worship the living Word, Jesus Christ. We focus our minds and hearts on him and give him what is most precious. We can think back to Abraham. He was to give what was most precious to him. When we worship the Lord, we make a choice to give him something very precious. It could be our time. It could be our obsession. It could be that we repent of sin and we enter into worship. We take that thing that blocks the way between God and us, as precious and important as it seems, as necessary sometimes as it seems, and we put it out of the way. And we find ourselves in Revelation chapter 4, so to speak, face to face with the living God who sits on the throne. And our imagination sometimes is stirred, and we sense once again who we are and who we have been made to be. You know, when you lead someone, if you've ever led someone to Christ, there's that moment after they receive the Lord. Of course, only God knows what's really happened between him and their hearts. But there's this moment where you sense, oh, this is why I was made, to share the gospel, that someone could come to know the Lord. In worshiping God, there's a similar experience. There's this moment where we go from natural to spiritual, where the soul is separated from the spirit, and we find ourselves face to face with the living God. We sense purpose, and we see ourselves for who we are, in a sense undone, like Isaiah cried out, but in another sense we find ourselves in the wonder and the mystery of all that God has made us to be and all that awaits us. We focus our minds and hearts on him, on the God of the Word. Have you ever woken up spiritually, maybe that's the way you could say it, during a word, like you were kind of not quite there, but something about a particular word and a particular verse revived you, caused you to come to life? Yeah, we worship the God of the Word. I'd like to share a few thoughts from Psalm 23. Just to get practical, I know when I'm seeking God in my heart, we all have ways of seeking God that we've discovered that work. Do you know what I mean? That work for us. For me, I like to walk. Maybe because the blood is pumping and it just helps me. But sometimes when I begin that walk, I can't say I'm sensing God in my pursuit of God. But there's something about rehearsing the Word of God. And I would like to encourage you, if you're one of those people who says something like, I don't learn verses, they just don't stick. You know, we sometimes have that sense, like it's awesome for them, but I just can't do it. But if we chew on something enough, isn't it going to become a part of us? I just want to encourage you, if you think I can't learn the Bible, I can listen to the Bible, I appreciate the Bible, I love the Bible, but I can't really learn the Bible. Well, we can chew on something until it's become part of us. There's no rules. We don't have to learn something in 3 days. What about one verse for 3 months? There's no rules. Whatever works for us. We chew on the Bible. We chew on the Bible. We chew on the Bible. I love to just take whatever scripture I'm trying to learn, and as I walk, just try to rehearse it in my mind. Sometimes one word comes, but then sometimes there's another word, and then I realize, wow, that half a verse has stuck. Does it make sense? And sometimes I notice after a few minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, however much time, I find myself in that throne room, and I'm ready to let my requests be made known to God. It's just an encouragement. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23, verse 1, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Let's all say it. 1, 2, 3. I lack nothing. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all my need. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have abundance for every good work. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't lack a thing. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Abundant food. John 6. It was mentioned during communion. He is the bread of God who comes down from heaven and he gives his life for the world. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He makes me to lie down. How many like that thought? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Oh, it's beautiful. Yeah, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. What will I give you? Rest. He leads me beside the still waters. At the end of Song of Solomon in the last chapter, there's that passage that says, many waters cannot quench the flame of love, neither can the floods drown it. That's like a torrent. It's like an inundation. But here, the waters are still. They do not overwhelm us. It's that peace from Psalm 46. It's the river that makes glad the city of God. We need those moments of still waters where we sense God calling us, his peaceful voice, so that when the inundation does come, we have amazing fortitude and we're able to face it. He restores my soul. That thrills my heart. He is a God of redemption. He's a God of redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He restores my soul. When I was reading that verse earlier today, I thought of a time years ago. My children were really small, and I sensed that everything in my life was crooked. Have you ever had that sense? Like nothing was going right. And I remember being at the edge of my bed and crying out to God. And I sensed God was saying to me, yeah, but I'm the straight one. Just align yourself to me and everything that's crooked will be made straight. He restores my soul. He is the straight one. He is the righteous one. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake, for his fame, because of his name. Psalm 143, verse 8, cause me to know the way I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. This is a beautiful prayer. Sometimes we don't know, do I go to the right? Do I go to the left? Do I stand still? Do I retreat? Do I hide? Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. Cause me to know the way in which I shall walk, or I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Because of his fame, we sang it a little while ago with Emma and the ladies. He'll do it again for his fame, for his glory. He'll do it again. Verse 4, yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. In worship, things take on their correct perspective. I know when I'm overwhelmed, I get this sense that there's God, and then there's his evil counterpart, the devil, and the devil's winning. But when I align myself with the Lord, and he opens my eyes to who he is, when I submit to him in worship, I realize that the Lord is far above the powers of darkness. The wicked one does not touch us. We are inaccessible in God. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. When we worship God, things take on their proper perspective. He, Satan, has no authority whatsoever over the believer. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod for discipline, we don't like it, but it's there. Hebrews chapter 12. No discipline for the present moment seems joyous, but instead it seems grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields peaceful fruits of righteousness. That's his rod. And then his staff delivers us over and over again when we wander. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Isaiah 55, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, I loved this part. The meal is free. Come and eat wine, milk, without money, without price. Can everyone say free food? Free food. It's like Costco on steroids. All those little samples. It's free. Ah, yes, a table in the presence of my enemies. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Yeah, we worship the Lord of abundance. You anoint my head with oil. You set me apart. Remember when David's head was anointed? He was out back. He was tending the sheep. And Samuel anointed his head. You are king. In the presence of God, in the moment of worship, we sense who we really are. Children of God, with amazing rights and privileges that pertain to children of God. My cup runs over. John 7:38. He who believes in me, from his heart will flow rivers of living water. From his heart will flow rivers of living water. When we seem dry, we draw near to God. We are filled with his Spirit. And there's an amazing overflow. Not of liver. Maybe you love pate. But this is rivers of living water. Surely goodness and mercy. Goodness. Pastor Schaller has talked about strawberries in the past. Salmon, right? I was thinking of cannolis. Baklava. Steak and cheese. You name it. Surely goodness goes beyond food, but that's where I was at the moment when I was reading that. And mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I've been reading Psalm 5, and there's a little part in Psalm 5 that says, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercies, and in fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. In worship is the fear of the Lord, and we know in Psalm 19 that the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. There's no sin in the fear of the Lord. There's no pride. There's no competition. There's no evil. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. I was reading an excerpt from Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, where he was saying that he marveled at one point, maybe early on in his Christian experience, how Christian writers could write about certain things, like I think he called it all kinds of treacheries and devastation with no problem, yet they seem to have a hard time writing about a little sin that would cause a mark on the soul. And I thought, wow, if I fear the Lord, I can't say that doesn't matter. It does matter. Like, everything matters. The white lie, the judging, the attitudes. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's all over Proverbs. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the knowledge of the Holy One. When we are face to face with God, we find that reverence that may be missing, and it's clean, and it's maybe we could say it's hot, it's sharp, it's not easy, but it's delightful because it's the Lord calling us to Himself. It's an amazing reverence for His holiness, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is our hope. Every day of our life, dwelling in the house of the Lord. And when our life ends, dwelling eternally with a glorified body and a glorified mind and a glorified capacity, reaping the fruit of a life of faith. We don't understand how it's going to be, but Scripture gives us all kinds of indications of the glory and worth of this pursuit. So I would just like to, from my heart, just to encourage each one of us in our pursuit of God and in learning to worship. It's not a song. The worship time isn't necessarily worship, maybe, in our life. Some are worshiping during the worship time, maybe. Maybe some aren't. It's not a position, but sometimes a position can help us. I've sometimes gotten on my face because I've just sensed I'm so out of it right now. I need to do something a little radical to wake me up. So, you know, lying down in a weird position, pouring out my heart to God might be the way to do it at that moment. And sometimes it's just we're in a situation where we can't put ourselves in one of those positions. So sometimes it's just we bow our heart. You know, I'm in traffic. I'm not going to close my eyes. That would be very counterproductive and deadly. I don't think the family would appreciate, you know, the call. He's now in the emergency room. But we can be at work, we could be at home, but when we sense the Spirit of God drawing us and calling us, when we sense that we want to see the living God in His glory, when we want to enter that throne room, the Lord, via His Word and by His Spirit, is graciously waiting. And we are welcome. We are welcome. Terry sang it so well. We're welcome to that holy ground. Lord, open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, any room of our heart that is closed off to You. We pray that You would show us how to be willing, a willing surrender. Lord, the worthless things that cling to us that we have let attach themselves, Lord, those leeches, You know what they are, Lord. Teach us to just surrender and to give You those things, Lord. It would be so much better to have a greater capacity and to be filled with You. You are worthy of our pursuit. You are the living God. Help us, Lord, to draw near to You with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.